All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue there where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, that's okay. I saw a few new faces when I walked in this morning, and I just want to introduce myself. My name's Kevin Barnett. I'm the children's pastor here at Simpsonville Baptist Church. And man, we are so excited for the things to come in the children's ministry and the things that are going on. And I'm going to continue to beat the dead horse that I've been beating for the past month and a half. And that is VBS. We need volunteers. We need volunteers for VBS. And we don't want you to miss out on an opportunity to impact a kid's life throughout that week. Everybody has their own story of what VBS meant to them. I know for me, I can remember VBS songs from when I was a kid that had to do with scripture, and that's how I recall some of the things while I'm up here preaching to you guys. So we are raising the next generation of pastors, next generation of just followers of Jesus. And so we want you to be a part of that and not miss out. So if you want to sign up, you are able to sign up in the lobby as you leave today. So we really encourage you to do so. Again, if you weren't here this last week, I preached last Sunday on Colossians 3, and we briefly looked over verses 1 through 10, and those things that Paul gave us were a clear list of what we once were, those earthly things that we were setting our minds on, and now we are putting on Jesus. And those earthly things become things that we set our minds on above. So if we do not know all these things that we are to put off, the malice, slander, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and all idolatry, if we don't know those things and we know for a fact that we haven't put those things off, we are not found in Christ. And we will be made sure that the wrath of God is coming and will be poured out on those who are not found in Jesus. So this week, we are going to be looking at the same chapter in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you're there, we're going to read that in a second. And it's my hope for all that are here, that you would not be entertained by my words or things that I've become, cleverness, but your hearts will be pricked by the Holy Spirit and overtaken by the word of God, our Savior. My words will vanish, and they will drift away on the internet. They will drift away when you walk out of this place and go eat lunch. But I can tell you this. The words of the Lord will last forever. So let the word prick your heart this morning and be convicted by the things that God is teaching you in this moment, in your very place. So let's read Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the title of my message this morning is Whatever You Do. Whatever you do, that old verse that some have put to memory, I actually learned this in Bible drills about, 16 years ago. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to do whatever we do in the name of the Lord. So put on these things. This is point number one. Put on these things. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is how Paul starts this section after he's given us a long list of what we should not have on our lives, what we should put off. These are the things that we should put on. But let's look at the first phrase that Paul names all those who are believers in Christ. God's chosen ones. Now, for some, this may be, you know, a little uncomfortable when you start talking about, you know, what predestination is and you know, if we're teaching that here. And you may get a little uncomfortable, but I want you to know, if you claim that you are smarter than God, and you think that he, an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, meaning all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful deity, doesn't know who will repent and be saved, I would love to spend some time with you so some of your knowledge would rub off on me. We serve a God who is God. Amen? So this is how Paul decided to address these Christians who were a part of the church, who were striving to walk in faith and follow Jesus. Their identity should be found as those who have been saved. Their identity in the church of Colossae should be found in Jesus. They weren't trying to be saved. They weren't trying to act saved, but they were saved by the blood of Jesus. I tell you, if you sit in here today, if you are here and you are professing Christian, if you are a professing child of the one true King who is Jesus, don't try to act saved. Don't try to be saved, but know that you are a child of the King. And when God sees you, he does not see the old self. He doesn't see the old self that you used to put on. That's completely gone. But what he does see is that you are a chosen one by him. You are holy now in his sight because of your faith in Christ. So when he looks at you, he doesn't see the old self. He doesn't see the sinner who is Kevin. He sees his son Jesus who was put up on a cross for me. Amen. So in knowing that you have been saved by God, Paul gives us clear instructions. If Christ is all and is in all, put on these things. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved by the blood of Christ, put on these things. Now, last week, my illustration didn't go so well, but Robbie's going to come up and he's going to help me this morning. Come on, Robbie. And I want to show you guys just a little demonstration with this chair. So, coming from a sports background, you never want to give the answer that you're trying, right? If you tell your coach that you're trying, you're probably setting yourself up for failure. Now, Robbie here, all right, Robbie, I want you to try to pick that chair up. Okay? That's not what I said. Okay, set it down. Now, I want you to think about it, okay? I want you to try and pick the chair up. Try and pick the chair up. Go ahead. Okay, you just picked the chair up, all right? Now, let's try it again. Think about it. I want you to try to pick the chair up. Okay, still picked it up. All right. All right, now, here's the difference. So what I told you to do was to try to pick the chair up. If I tried to pick this chair up, I wouldn't actually pick it up. I'd just be trying really hard, right? So now, try to pick the chair up. Okay, good. Very good. You did what I told you to do. Good job. Thanks, buddy. Thank you, Robbie. All right. Now, here you go. Hopefully this illustration works a little better than last week when I tried to read your minds. So, you see, it's harder, it's actually harder for us to try to do something. If your boss comes to you and gives you a specific date that you need to get something done, do you look at them in the face and say, I'll try? No. If I went home after the service today, we had lunch, we go home, we sit down, and I look at my wife in the face and I say, Taylor, I'm trying to love you and Ollie. Sometimes I feel that way about Ollie. I'm just kidding. That conversation wouldn't go very well, right? Like I said before, coming from a sports background, if my coach told me something to do and I didn't get it done and I went to him and said, well, I tried. Odds are, what's he going to do? He's not going to give me that next responsibility that I'm supposed to do. So, win everything, right? Don't just try. If you want your relationship with Jesus to flesh itself out in a real way, remove try from your vocabulary. If you want to get rid of the word try from your vocabulary, run to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been given to you through your faith in Christ to already do the work. So that's why Paul, when he writes this, he doesn't say, hey, I want you to try to put on these things. He doesn't say that. He says, put on these things because you have been made holy. You are well loved. So Paul, in verses 12 through 14, he doesn't tell us to try to practice to be compassionate. He doesn't say, try being kind. He doesn't say, try showing humility. Try being meek. Try being patient. Try forgiving others. But what he does say is that the Lord has found you. You are forgiven in his sight. And all these things are bound together in love that God has shown to us through his Son, that you are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. So no, we don't just try to put on all these things, but it is imperative that we wake up daily and realize the love that has been poured out on us and that has been shown to us, and we put those things on. We put on the fruit of the Spirit daily. You want to know how to put on those things? Remember the love that was poured out on you through the death of Jesus. Preach the gospel to yourself, and you will have no choice but to put on these things. You want to learn how to be patient? Look it through the eyes of God at yourself in the mirror and say, man, my God is patient. You want to learn how to be meek, how to be kind? Look through the eyes of God at yourself in the mirror, and you will find meekness. He will bring you to that point. So what rules your heart? What rules your heart? Verse 15 speaks loudly to those of us that feel like we never have peace. We always have something going on. We always have something to complain about. We always have something that is just under our skin. Do you know that you are called to have peace? You are called to have peace. That's what it's saying in verse 15. You are called to have peace. I just want you to sit in that and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. If nowhere else, guess where you should find peace? Here, with all of us. All of us, one body in Christ, you should be able to find peace. But if any of you have been going to church for any amount of time, you understand why Paul is having to write this letter to the Colossian people. You see, the people that were attending that church, and just the Big C church in general. We are failed people. We are broken. And you can find some of the sweetest, some of the God-fearingest, take the shirt off of their back type of people anywhere on this planet can be found here in this body. And that's great. That's how it should be, right? Right? That's how it should be? But like I said before, if you have been going to church for any amount of time, some of the most rude, hateful, lying, puffed up, arrogant, self-loving people are a part of the church. And not only is it people that attend church, but it's people that are running the show. And that's dirty, but it's true. It just proves how much we are in need of Jesus. Let me clarify what I'm saying here. Paul did not call himself the chief of sinners because he was humble and thought that it sounded good. I'm going to say that again. Paul did not call himself the chief of sinners because he thought it sounded good and it was a humble thing to say. The reason that he called himself the chief of sinners is because he checked his heart. He looked in the mirror and saw that he was completely unworthy of the forgiveness that he had been given, the grace and mercy that had been poured out over his life. And there are a lot of us in here that can learn from Paul. Get on your knees and find yourselves completely unworthy of the forgiveness that has been given to you. You want to find the fruit of the Spirit? Be broken by your own sin. I'm preaching this sermon to you today because the text has convicted me and my heart of where I should be as a person. And when I looked in the mirror, when I took the litmus test of faith by this list that Paul gives, I fail every single time. But the peace of Christ, which rules my heart, and I am thankful because there is so much grace found at the foot of the cross. So, church, we are called to forgive one another, and most of all, to put on love to bring harmony. If you want your life to be an example of love to others, look at the greatest love that has been given to you through Jesus. That is the way that we pass the test. God doesn't say in the Old Testament, be holy as I am holy, without knowing that Jesus was going to be provided. So when we look at ourselves, we can say, hey, I'm holy because he is holy because of Christ. And that is it. There's nothing in my doing, nothing in my works that make me justified. There is all the to do with who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross for us. So what do we allow to rule our hearts? What do we allow to get to us and to consume our thoughts and lives with every single step? Because I can tell you, for the vast percentage of what goes on in my head, it's hard. Amen? Is it hard to love people? Is it hard to put on all these things that Paul tells us to put on? Yes. And we want to give the excuse of, I'm trying. But if you preach the gospel to yourself and know that you are saved, the Holy Spirit will flesh itself out. So cast all your troubles on the Lord and find peace. But not only finding momentary peace and certain solitude, certain solidarity and certain moments of your life that you find peace, but find peace and let it rule your heart. Be thankful that God can bear your burdens. and allow Christ to rule your hearts, not because it just makes you feel better, but because you are called to it. You are called to find peace. So what rules your heart? So last point, in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Paul then tells us how to respond in being thankful. Let the words of Jesus dwell in you richly, so that you are able to teach one another and to gain wisdom. Let it dwell in your hearts richly. See what the response to gaining wisdom is. Do you see what the response is there? It's not to shout someone down because I know more than you, right? It's not to prove somebody wrong. But you see what the response is? Once you gain wisdom from either your brother or sister in Christ or from the word of Jesus himself, your response should be to worship. Oh man, how many times do we gain wisdom over a text or gain wisdom in the world and we want to show everybody, hey, look what I did. But instead, our response should be, God, thank you for what you have done. And it should be to lift up his name in worship and in praise because of his word and because of his son, Jesus. One of the reasons that I love to lead worship, I've gotten the chance to lead worship here several times, is because I get to see everybody. You guys don't understand that. Like, I see the good, I see the bad, I see the real ugly, right? But I see the praise, I see the raised hands, I see the crossed arms, I see the sleeping. Whoa, man, y'all sleeping in worship? Y'all brave. I see the arms stretched wide, the smiles, the shouting for joy. That's why I like to lead worship, because it's an encouragement to me to know that I'm not in this fight alone. I love it because it does my heart well to see the church also in unity, acting out the scriptures, being led in the Spirit, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God together. Some of my sweetest moments with the Lord have been praising God for the hearts that are being changed by the power of the word through song. Not only here, but different conferences, things like that. It's something different about it, right? But there's one thing that I think that the Western church has gotten wrong. If you think about it, we sing these songs, our hearts are pulled closer to God, we are abiding in him in that moment, singing praises for what he has done. We have a feeling of the presence, a strong feeling of the presence of God in this place. How many of you have ever had a real Spirit-filled moment with God in this room? Raise your hand. Yeah. Me too. But the one thing that I see over and over and time again, whether it's in a conference, whether it's here on Sunday morning, where it's other churches that I've experienced a true presence of the Spirit of God, if we have experienced a holy God in worship, then automatically our hearts should yearn for the opportunity to tell the lost about who the Jesus is that we love. We should be running out the door. If we have experienced God in worship, if we have experienced Him in a real Spirit-filled moment, should that not change us completely? Yes. So we know that He is coming, and we know that His wrath will be poured out on all of those who do not have saving faith in Jesus. Every single person who is not found in Christ will receive their punishment. It's not this, there's a lot of ways to heaven. It's not this, you got to be a good person. You need to be found in Christ. And if you are not, it's going to be real bad for eternity, forever. So yes, be thankful. Yes, sing songs. Yes, praise Him for the grace and the mercy that He pours out over you and every single ounce of your sin-ridden soul. But whatever you do and how you speak and how you live, how you work, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Last thing, and then I'll go sit down. The Ten Commandments are vital for us to know as a means to understand the law that we have been, the law that we have failed to follow, and without Christ, we are under a curse. Have you ever thought what it meant to take the Lord's name in vain? So growing up in a traditional Southern Baptist church, I can tell you what I was taught, and I was taught, don't you dare say Jesus or God outside the forms of preaching, outside the forms of prayer, or outside the forms of reading the Bible, right? There ain't no holy cows, right? And golly can get you smacked on the back of the head. But the meaning that the Jews understood was not to take the Lord's name in vain and defile it by the way you lived your life and the actions and words that you spoke and lived. See, when you come into a relationship with God, you're under a covenant now that you are His child and you represent who? Him. So if you have come into a relationship with God, don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's exactly what Paul is preaching right here. And the way that the surefire way that you can take the Lord's name in vain is walking out of this place and not living for Him. And the things that you do in your life, the way that you talk, whatever you do in word or deed, if you're not doing them in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you are following the world but you are claiming Christ, guess what you're doing? You're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And you're defiling it to something that He never intended whatsoever. So, are you taking the name of the Lord in vain? That's what I want you to leave with this morning. Are you living in the name of the Lord with everything that you do? Because like I said earlier, when I looked in the mirror and saw my evil, disgusting heart, there needs to be a change. And I know that there's a lot of people here this morning that you're sitting in your place and you're saying, yeah, I can try. We already talked about that. Don't just try, but be completely committed to this lifestyle that you have signed up for. Do you believe what you say that you believe? And if you do, there needs to be some repentance. There needs to be some falling down on your knees and looking at your heart and saying, God, I don't know what to do with this, but I know that you can help me put on these things. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I know it sounds like this whole sermon has been towards believers. I want you to know, if you don't know Christ, you need to know Christ. And what makes it better? Freedom. Complete redemption in the eyes of a holy God who would look at you and say, I can't be around that person. I can't be around that sin. But if you cast all your burdens on him and you ask for forgiveness from the Lord and you believe in your heart that Jesus is your only commander in chief, that he was the Son of God, he died on the cross for your sin, was raised from the dead. If you believe those things this morning, come down this morning and pray to be saved. And we will do our best to walk alongside you as broken people. So the band is going to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you don't know what that means, it's not an invitation for just people that are lost, that don't know Jesus. It's an invitation for you. If you've been convicted by the word of God this morning and you want to pray for forgiveness, if you need help in that life, that walk of lifestyle, it's what we're here for. But we want you to find peace. And not just a momentary peace of this morning, but we want you to find a peace that dwells in your heart and that lasts for an eternity. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for the peace, all the peace that surpasses our understanding. And God, I just pray for everyone in this room, whether they are found in your son Jesus or they have been walking this road for a long time. God, I pray that we would commit to you our lives, that we would not take your name in vain, but whatever we do in word or in deed, that we would do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Father, we lift you up this morning being thankful for that peace, being thankful for Christ. And as we sing songs together in unity, in harmony, in perfect harmony, as Paul said, God, I pray that we would have thankfulness in our heart as we sing this song. That no longer do we have to look at the old self, but we have put on these new things through the Spirit of God. So Father, go with us. Be with us now in the Spirit, that our hearts would be pricked by your word, and that we would leave this place for a hunger for the lost to know you, the one true living God. So Father, we love you. Amen. Thank you.